O Lord, teach us to sing this song more and more from our hearts for your glory, for our good, for the joy of people from all over the earth, Lord. May your deeds of salvation and judgment be made known. And more specifically, God, may Bronx Household of Faith and the brothers and sisters here be those who learn to love more and more, singing the songs of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Thanks. So there was a pastor, and which this doesn't usually happen, so here, maybe thankfully, but someone came up to him after the service and said, "Pastor, I didn't really like the worship today." And supposedly he said, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you." And I know we've all maybe been in that situation of the congregant who feels like, the service didn't really do it for me today, or I was distracted, or there were things about it I don't like. And thinking about the songs in particular, I'm sure there have been times, even today, where somebody thought to themselves, these are not my favorite songs. Something that is helpful to think about, at least from time to time, though, is I wonder, does God have any favorite songs? And maybe some of the ones that were up on the screen today are some of them. And if that's the case, how do you feel about the way you approached these songs that may in fact be God's favorite songs? To me, that's a humbling thing to think about. Now, that's not to say we can't talk about the music we sing in church and ways we can grow and the pros and cons of different tunes and different styles, but it is just to get the point back to the main point, which is God. So when we sing happy birthday to somebody, we almost never think, this is not my favorite song, so I'm not going to sing it. We're not thinking in that category. We don't think, we're not good, you know, I don't like the instruments today, or the people whose voice around me are not so good, so I'm going to just kind of mumble, because we generally don't think in that way about happy birthday, because that's not the point. We want the person, the birthday boy, to know that we're in to the celebration. That's why we sing out, not because of how we feel about the tune of happy birthday, or because of how our voices are sounding, but we want to be part of telling that person, you're loved, you're valued, this is your day. Which brings us back to Isaiah 26, because it's called a song that the people of Judah will one day sing. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but my belief is that actually Isaiah was speaking in the terms that people of his day would understand. The people of Judah would have been a way of saying the people of God. But I think actually that it's really a chapter about people like us. I think this is the kind of song that the Bible predicted Christians are going to sing. And we just sang for a long time. And some churches sing longer, and some churches sing shorter. But the truth is that Christians, we sing. If you've been around the church in any degree of time, you will know that pretty much, with very few exceptions, through the centuries, through the nations, Christians sing. And it's true that Christians should sing, and that's one way of thinking about why we do it. But really, maybe a better way to say it is that Christians get to sing. You know, happy birthday. Again, nobody says, now we must sing happy birthday. Well, we get to sing happy birthday. Christians get to sing. So I'm thinking, why does God want us to sing? Again, you know, we weren't worshiping you. We were worshiping him. So apparently he wants Christians to sing. Why does God want us to sing? And from the Bible, there are many ways to answer that question. I think we could answer it lots of different ways, because God made us, and I think he likes hearing humans sing. Because he rules us, and he deserves to hear our praises. That's another way to say it, to think about it. Because he loves us, and he delights to hear us rejoicing. Like, I love hearing my baby Luke singing. I can't help it, because he's my son. And it's amazing to hear him learning to enjoy the gift of music. Another way to say it, though, and I think it helps us think about this passage in Isaiah, is that singing is one of the many ways that God proves that Jesus saves sinners. And here's what I mean. I'm not an expert on this, and I'm open to being corrected and learning more. But I think I'm right. Like, overall impression, Christians sing a whole bunch more than Muslims. And I know Muslims kind of, like, in their mosque, they kind of intone the Quran. Like, they sort of sing or chant the Quran. But it's not like this kind of, like, celebratory, congregational exploring of all the highs and lows of our life with God. Muslims don't sing. And I was starting to look into this because I was thinking about it for Isaiah 26. And it seems like it's certainly not commanded. Like, this is how Muslims worship God, you know, with singing. And there seems to be like a long, centuries-long debate about whether it's even allowed for Muslims to sing or listen to music. And there's so little like details about it in the Quran that one of the main arguments that people use for saying, yes, Muslims can sing, is actually not from the Quran, it's from another book. And it's sort of like another story about their prophet Muhammad. And it was a festival, and there were two little girls in the house singing, and Muhammad's father-in-law comes in and rebukes the situation. They shouldn't be singing. And in this book, apparently what Muhammad says is, oh, Abu Bakr, every people have a festival, and this is our festival. Let the Jews know that our religion has ease. And this is his, you know, in the story, this is what Muhammad said to say, let the girls sing. Let the girls sing. This is our festival. Let the Jews know, let that other religion know that our religion has some lightheartedness to it. So apparently that's one of like the go-to, here's proof that we're allowed to sing as Muslims. And I just invite you, if you're familiar with the Bible, to contrast that with the Bible. And Moses sang this song, and they will sing a new song. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. In that day, the people of Judah will sing. The Bible commands to sing, stories of people singing, songs in the beginning, songs in the end. It's like a total contrast. I'm just thinking that's pretty interesting. The best rationale for Muslims to sing is let the Jews know that our religion has ease. Not just work, yes, hard work, discipline, but also some festival, some time to be jolly. So if that's the Muslim rationale, and again, I don't want to mischaracterize Islam, so I'm open to learning more about that after the service. But I was thinking, what is our rationale as Christians to sing? People sing for all different kinds of reasons. People sing to let people know they found someone to love. People sing about their country because they're proud of their country, proud to belong to it. People sing about their problems, and that's like one of the favorite topics to sing about because people have a lot of problems. People sing about anything just to even just show off that they can sing. That's one of the main reasons some people sing. Whole TV shows dedicated to that. But it's almost like we can't help singing as humans. So today, some people will be watching the Super Bowl, and I'm not really sure what it has to do with football, but in the middle, there's going to be a huge, long break just for people to listen to singing. Or also concurrently, don't forget about the Winter Olympics going on. And there's a little bit more of a meaningful use of music in the Olympics, I think, because when an athlete achieves the gold medal and basically like puts the glory of their talent on display, what's played is the national anthem of the country where that athlete is from. And it's like a way of honoring the fact that this person has brought sort of honor to their country by representing their country so well. So there's rationales for people to sing it. So what is the Christian rationale for singing? It's not to let the Jews know that our religion has ease. I think one of the main things is it's to let the Jews and everybody else know that our religion has a savior who has actually done things to make us glad. So listen to Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Christian faith is primarily a response to what God has done for us. It's not a system of what we must do for God. And then every once in a while we have a break, we have some ease. The Christian faith and therefore Christian singing is a response of what God has done for us in the world. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So if Christian singing is to let people know that we have a savior, it's not letting people know just in the sense of like we're communicating the information, you know, put it to a song so they don't forget, but we're basically just communicating the information. But Christian singing proves or shows that we have a savior, not so much in the way that like testimony in court proves something. It's more like that cheering you hear in the street proves that the war is over. The fact that there are people cheering and singing and celebrating is proof that something has been dramatically changed in their world that's filling them with singing. It's that kind of proof. Or the way that a shout of joy from a mom is proof that your long-lost sibling has come home. Or just the look on a woman's face and the noise that comes out of her mouth is proof that she was just proposed to after waiting all this time. Christian singing is that kind of proof. It's not just sort of like, here's the information. It's part of the result of what's happened. It's like part of the salvation itself. So as you may have guessed, I'm finally getting to Isaiah chapter 26, and the focus of the sermon is going to be about singing, because Isaiah chapter 26 is about the song that God's people will sing. And one last kind of pause before we get into the details, briefly, is just to ask about this. You may be thinking, even as a Christian, I don't like singing. Right? It's just not my thing. I don't have a good voice. I can't hear the tune. It's so embarrassing to me. If that is like the case for you or someone you know you want to talk to about this sermon, I have a lot of hope for you that it'll become more and more your experience as you grow as a Christian, that the things Christians have to sing about become more and more precious to you and central in your life, that you find yourself singing without even realizing, you know, thinking about it as much anymore. Like someone who just joins in the happy birthday because they're so excited about the person whose birthday it is, and they kind of forgot for a minute that, wait a minute, I thought you don't like to sing. I thought you're not musical. I heard you kind of, you know, trying to keep up with the tune. That's, you know, I would just say, If you're a Christian and you say, I don't like to sing, sing anyway. And think about your Savior and think about the words and think about the word and think about how you singing encourages the person next to you who maybe is a singer, and you can kind of spur them on to, you know, sing it right while you sing it wrong. I don't know. But I do also have a worry for maybe those of you who you like singing about salvation, and there may be people who like singing about salvation even though they don't actually have it. Because music is cool, and music is wonderful. I know some of you in this church are in a choir that sings a lot of beautiful, classical, Christian music with people who couldn't care less about whether it's true or not. And that's a danger as well in the church, that there are people who like the music that flows from salvation, but they're actually not aware that they don't have the salvation Christian music is about. And so I would just invite all of us to ask God to help us search our hearts. Is that the case for me? Or another kind of version of that. Maybe there was a time as a Christian where you were more heartfelt in the offering of praise to God. But the singing maybe has become less meaningful to you, less important to you, less spontaneous for you, less heartfelt for you. And if that's the case, then perhaps that's because you're not actually experiencing the walk with Christ that the singing is supposed to flow out of. And so if that's the case for you, just ask that you ask the Lord to be using Isaiah 26 to revive in you a clean heart, a heart that wants to be moved by the power and the glory and the rule of Jesus Christ over your life specifically, so that you start to find yourself loving him again and wanting to join in the happy birthday and wanting to give him the praise that he delights in and that is really for your good as well. Isaiah 26 is a song, and it's a song that's a gift from God to his people. You could say, if you just wanted to put it just like big summary, it's a song about grace. Because if you've been tracking with the book of Isaiah, you would almost get to this chapter and say, where did these people come from? You hear their love for God and their confidence in God and their heart for God and their desires for God. And you'd say, that's not the people of Judah we've come to expect in the book of Isaiah. They were proud. They were rebellious. They were stubborn. They were idolatrous. They were self-reliant. And God says, no, the day is coming when that's not going to be the case anymore. I'm going to do such a work that my people are going to have a song, not that they worked up by trying to be better, but because I gave it to them. I put a song of grace in their heart. At the same time, Isaiah 26 is a song of judgment. And it's one of the ways that God grows our delight, our surprise at his grace, is by showing us what we should have had instead. And so mixed in with Isaiah 26 and the singing about grace are descriptions of God destroying his enemies and punishing sin. And so even just for us as Christians, we should take a cue from that, I think, and some of our songs should include references, maybe even a focus at times, on God's judgment. And certainly, an acknowledgement that our salvation in Christ is a gift of God's mercy, not giving us what our sins have deserved. I woke up this morning, I suppose I was happy to be alive, but to be honest, I had other things on my mind. But if the doctors had said last week, you're not going to live another day, then I would be really, really pumped right now and glad about my life. And that's kind of the dynamic of Christian singing. It's not just that we have salvation, it's that we have been spared what we should have had, God's judgment and punishment for our sins. So it's a song about grace. It's a song about judgment. It's also a song about God's discipline. And in verse 16, it's mentioned specifically. They're singing about what God had brought them through in a way that really brought them to an end of themselves. The people of God recognizing we cannot bring deliverance on the earth. All we have is the pain, but no gain. Nothing we have done, have tried, has been able to actually make us right with you, God, make right happen in the world. And so there's this humbling. And so even in our songs, not all our songs should be boisterous and triumphant, although some of them should be. But there's also a place in Christian singing for songs that more help us to reflect on the depth of our need for God, admitting to him, acknowledging together, we are weak, you are strong. We go astray, you've pulled us back. So it's a song about grace, about judgment. It's a song about discipline. You also see it's a song about resurrection. So you put all these things together, I think just want to sum it all up, because where do we see, how did we come to know about salvation, grace, about God's judgment, about God's discipline, about God's restoration and resurrection life? We come to know all those things in Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the day, Isaiah 26 is a song about, that leads us to, that teaches us more about worshiping Jesus. It's a song about Jesus. So this day that Isaiah predicts, in that day, this song will be sung by the people of Judah. It's going to kind of finish, sort of the high noon of that day is going to be the day Jesus comes back. But the day dawned, it began with that event that led to a lot of songs. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Maybe that was sort of like the light starting to peek over the horizon, but then you start, the sun just kind of like crested over the horizon on the other day that has led to a lot of songs, the resurrection day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. So a lot of the songs that Christians sing are just about the story of how this day got started. You and I are born selfish rebels against God. And if it weren't for his grace, that would come out in more and more destructive attitudes, behaviors, and relationships. And if the sin that was in our heart just played out, we'd all be murderers, liars, thieves, cheats, like on big, you know, like really bad, you know what I'm saying, really badly so. But the fact is that's the kind of hearts that we're born with. And we deserve to be washed off the face of God's good world. But instead of coming and getting rid of us, Jesus Christ was born, lived, allowed himself to be taken, tortured, nailed to a cross, abandoned by his Father, and in some mysterious supernatural way, be punished. for every single one of your sins and sinful attitudes so that you could be loved and delighted in and welcomed and cleansed and led by God as Father. And so the Christian life and Christian singing really is, at the end of the day, to be a song about the Lord Jesus. And so I'm just going to really quickly go through Isaiah 26. Obviously, I've spent almost all my time talking about singing, but I just wanted to kind of set the stage for you, and hopefully you will have the time in the rest of your life, because Isaiah 26 is already, like, there's no way one sermon could do it justice anyway. So I didn't even really try. But I just want to walk through it and just point out how this song is put together for us. And you'll notice it's a song about the Lord. It's a song to the Lord. It's a song ultimately for the Lord's glory. And so we also see this about singing. Part of singing is us relating to God. Part of singing is us relating to each other, encouraging each other to look to God. But if you're a believer in Christ, then here are some things from Isaiah 26 that you get to sing about. Sing about the Lord of our salvation. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. And then right away they start talking about the Lord. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Again, to know where these people are coming from, they deserve to have their city destroyed. They deserve to be kicked out of God's people. And here they're saying, God has built us a place of safety and welcome. Sing about the Lord of our salvation, and then sing to the Lord of our salvation. Verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. So it's the song about salvation. It's what God has, they're singing about what God has saved them to. He's brought us into a safe city. He's become the one we can rely on. Even though we were poor and needy and there was nothing we could do for ourselves, it's a song about what he saved them to. It's also mentioning what he has saved them from. The city of man, the city of pride, has been humbled and laid low in the dust. Sing about the Lord of our salvation. Secondly, sing about the Lord of your soul. Look at the next verse here, 7. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. Sing to the Lord of your soul, not just about him, because right away it's going back to talking to the Lord. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Sing about the Lord of your soul. So there's an aspect of we praise God for his objective acts of salvation, what he has done to save us from penalty of sin. But here you see this evidence of the song God is going to have his people sing is an overflow of hearts that have been transformed. The subjective impact of God saving people. And so there's something to praise God here for, even if you have a desire to know God, if you have a desire to walk in God's ways, if you have a desire to see God glorified in the world, on the earth, in the nations, in your family, in your actual day-to-day life, that is a gift of God's grace. But it's also an opportunity to ask God to help us reflect, like, what is your version of this and my version of what's being expressed here? Lord, I desire to see you glorified. God, I'm seeking you and your name and your remembrance. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. If that is not registering at all in a person's life, that's a very big concern. Is there any desire to see God, to know God, to follow God, to move toward God, to hear about the Lord Jesus? Because there is another way to be in the world, even another way to be in the church, and it's described in the next verses, 10 and 11. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly. So here's this picture of someone who, they're living among God's people, and God's pouring out his blessings on them, and rather than turning them toward God, it just is just like becomes frosting on the cake of sin, and God's like has nothing to do with it. Utterly consumed by the moment, by pleasure, by what's expedient. And it's almost like he's saying that, you know, there's a way to be, he calls it being the wicked, that receiving good things or hearing about good things is not going to turn them towards God. Verse 11, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. How did the people of Judah come to be able to recognize this? Because that had been them. They had been the ones who were just kind of blind to the coming judgment of God, who were kind of numb to the glory of God. I think we hear that in the next section, which I think calls us to sing to the Lord about our sins and our sufferings. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. Okay, the other lords that had ruled over them was because of their sin. They had basically walked into slavery to these other nations. If they're talking about other gods and they're talking about idolatry, but they've come to a place where they can sing that I once was lost, but now I'm found. Those gods ruled over us, but they're dead now, and here you are, God, alive, and we're alive with you. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. So he had the song had talked about how God's favor was shown to the wicked, but nothing ever woke them up to God. But with his people, God hadn't just shown them his favor. He had shown them discipline. He used the hard things he brought into their lives to bring them to an end of trusting in themselves, of living for themselves, brought them to a place where all they could do is whisper a prayer to God for mercy. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs, when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhe. So God has ordained that I've been able to witness childbirth. If you've been a witness or a participant in childbirth, you maybe feel more keenly what is being described here, which is agony. And here the song is saying, Lord, we were in agony. Basically because of you. You brought us into this terrible, painful place. And so just don't forget, in this story, it's not meaningless agony. People didn't have to go through this, but Adam and Eve rebelled against God. People didn't have to go through this, but Israel and Judah turned their back on God and said, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, what gods do you worship? How do you guys do it? And so this agony being described is the agony of really discipline for sin. But even that was not enough, because here was the agony and here was the pain. In childbirth, the hope is, okay, I'll go through all this pain, but at the end of it, look, we got a baby. But we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. God, we went through all this hard stuff, and even with that, we couldn't make it produce something good. And this is why you should not try to punish yourself into somehow saving yourself or becoming a better person, or feel like, you know, God's got to give me, I'm sure I've got it coming, because that's how God is going to sort of chastise me and then I'll pay for my own sins. Because left to ourselves, we cannot take a sinful heart, punish it for sin, and have a good heart come out the other end. Because it's a sinful heart. And what comes out the other end is just more sin. What God is able to do in bringing hard things into our lives is totally different. Because what he does in a Christian when he brings hard things into your life is he draws you to Jesus. So Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because we can't suffer and bring out on the other end new life, the new baby. But Jesus is the one who introduced this idea of a person who really is saved by God is like a new baby, born from above. So you might ask yourself, well, where was the labor pains for that? And the answer is, it was the cross. Jesus was the one writhing in agony for your sins. Jesus was the one writhing in pain of God's absolute, pure, infinite justice for my pride and my lust and my deception and my self-centeredness and my laziness and my rebellion. I'm just going to do it anyway. And he writhed and screamed. And out the other side of Jesus' pains came God's overflowing, just mercy for me and a new life that I didn't deserve. And so now when I go through pain, when you go through suffering, it's not God making you pay for your sins. It's in his wisdom, and he uses good things and he uses bad things to draw his people back to you need Jesus. You think you need the sin. I'm not going to let it work out for you. It's going to lead to pain so that you come back to Jesus. You need Jesus. You think life is good because I've let things be smooth, but I want you to see Jesus more. And so I'm going to bring hard things into your life, even not as punishment for sin, even if like you were totally innocent in this matter. But I want you to know the Savior. And so I'm not going to let you kind of go on just as life is just accidentally fine. I have life because I have Christ. I lose everything, but I still have Christ. The song shifts suddenly. Sing to the Lord of our sins and our sufferings. But then it's almost like God interrupts. I'm not sure if it's Isaiah, if we're supposed to hear Isaiah singing or the Lord singing. I like to think of it as the Lord, but I'm not positive. But the truth is that what's said here is something that the Lord does say to us. Not in so many words, but let's sing to the Lord of our resurrections. Listen to the next verse. Your dead shall live. So they just said, God, we suffered all this, but we couldn't bring one bit of life. We couldn't deliver ourselves from our enemies, our sins. And here God says, your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. Actually, in some versions that may be the original, it says, my bodies shall rise. And if that's the case, maybe it's God saying, it's not just your, it's not like, well, God, we down here have the dead people. I consider these, God says, to be my dead bodies, and I'm not going to let them stay that way. Their bodies shall rise. And then God speaks to the dead people. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light. That means that the morning is rising. And the earth will give birth to the dead. We gave birth to wind. We couldn't produce anything good, any flourishing, any righteousness, any deliverance. But God says, I'm going to cause dead people to come alive. And the earth will give birth to the dead. Let's sing about resurrection for many reasons, but one of the reasons is you have your dead people. And Jesus wants you to remember that he is going to speak to them and raise them from the dead. So I don't know how it's going to look on the last day. We know how it looked with one of Jesus's friends when he called him by name and said, Lazarus, come out. Something like that is going to happen to you after you die. We should sing about that. Something like that is going to happen to the people who you know who have died in Christ. And I hope we get to overhear some of that. I don't know how it's going to work because we might be dead too and who gets raised first. But I was just imagining some of the names. Dwayne Hobbs, come out. I don't know if he'll still be big, but it'll be great. Mercedes Vega, come out. Caitlin Joy, come out. John Michael, come out. Judah Mishael, Norma Roberts, Carl Woodmansey, come out. So you see why Christians sing? Muhammad ain't got nothing on that. And it's not just wishful thinking, because God already started that day. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. So let's sing of resurrections. But you've got to be in the Savior. You've got to be in the Savior, or there's not going to be anything to sing about. You've got to be in the ark or post-flood is not going to be wondrous to you. You've got to be in Christ. And so here the song ends with this call to sing to the Lord of our deliverance. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. It's like Passover language. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. So I do want to encourage you to sing. I do also feel we need to take from this passage a warning. If you are just like zero, dead to singing about these things, then this is really, really a time when God calls you to consider, where do you stand with Christ, or what's going on in your life and in your heart? And maybe there are things you would learn just from that exercise that will lead you to a place of saying, oh, God, by God's grace, yeah, I've been totally messed up in terms of giving praise to God, but I see signs that God is my Savior, and I thank him for that. I ask him to grow me. But maybe you come out and you say, I did not realize, but I have not been born again. And if that's the case, then the good news of the gospel is that today is a day of salvation. Cry out to the Lord, and he will hear your cry. Let's pray. Hear us, O God. Thank you that you accept our worship, not because it's good or heartfelt or pure. It's totally not. But if there's a seed of genuine love for you in us, then that is a seed planted by your grace in saving us. And so I pray that you would cause it to grow and flourish. Teach us to be a people who sing in response to our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.